Well, good morning, and so glad that you are here this morning and thankful for you, and just want to say a special welcome to any of our guests this morning. Glad that you're here. I know that the rainy weather has probably kept a few away this morning, but glad that you're here. We'd love to connect with you. We can do that in one of a couple ways. If you're a guest this morning, there's a card in the pew back in front of you. If you'd fill that out, and at the end of service, you can leave it in the pew or leave it in the offering plate. We'd love to know who's worshiping with us this morning. Or you can go online to sbcr.org, and there's a button that says, I'm new. Click that button, fill that information out, and it's a way for us to, again, know who's worshiping with us this morning. So grateful that you are here. Let me mention to you this morning, I know there have been a lot of questions and word has started to get out a little bit, but obviously rain in the forecast and not exactly sure what this afternoon's going to hold and all that sort of thing, and planning for trunk or treat. And so discussing with others, we feel like our best plan of action is to move trunk or treat from tonight to Tuesday night. And we're still going to have the same time. I know that is going to prohibit some because of work schedules and different things. Here's what I'm going to ask, if at all possible, even maybe if you weren't signed up to help tonight and you think you might be able to help on Tuesday night, the time's going to be the same, all that sort of thing. We're going to have a meeting just over here to my left, right here next to the organ in this section right after service. So if you've signed up to help, and if you signed up to help and maybe you know that you can't, even if you'll hang around, if you've got a few minutes to hang around after service, it'll help me to know what holes we have and what holes that we need to try to work to fill. Just so many thought this was such a good ministry for our community and those sorts of things. We still wanted to do it, but obviously the weather is just causing a little bit of a wrench for an outside event this afternoon. So if at all possible, plan to stay around for that, okay? Our normal activities are going on. We do have our Bible study with the pastor this Wednesday morning. So if you can, if you want to come be a part of that, we'd love to have you. Just see the details there in the bulletin. So, hey, just thank you so much for being here. We want to take a few minutes and just focus our heart on the Lord this morning. In some of our Sunday school classes, we talked about just hindrances to worship, hindrances to coming in and worshiping the Lord. And oftentimes it's just busyness, and it's maybe it even just feeling a little dragging a little bit this morning because of the rain, a little bit dreary, whatever the case may be. But the Lord is worthy of our worship this morning. And so let's take a few moments and just try to prepare our hearts that we may be able to sing and worship Him. So if you would, if you just bow your head and close your eyes with me and just have a moment of prayer, a moment of just bringing things before the Lord that might be burdening you or distracting you this morning, and giving those over to Him and asking Him to do what only He can. Precious Jesus, we love and adore You. We thank You for Your grace and mercy. Lord, I pray and ask that You would do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask, imagine, or hope for this morning. And so, God, I pray that we would worship You in spirit and in truth. I pray that we would sing in a way that glorifies You this morning. God, I pray that, God, just all that is said and done would point to You, Lord Jesus. God, You're good and gracious and kind. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, go ahead and stand with me.
Praise Me, whatever that conquers my anxiety. Lay
Amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, will you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. We will begin in verse 29 in a moment. This morning I want to preach to you a message that I've titled Wonderful Witness. That this morning, that as we look at the witness of John the Baptist and some things he declares this morning, and one of the fun things about parenting, especially when your kids are young and they're finding and discovering the world, right? And it's a lot of fun when they're at that age, that toddler, you know, that 2 to 4 or 5. I know some of you parents are like, it ain't fun right now. I'm in the middle of it. I get it, okay? But we're in that toddler stage where they're discovering all sorts of things, and they learn and they discover something. And those faces, when they discover something new, just, man, that glitter in their eye and that surprise, and they're awestruck. There's this sense of wonder about so much, and that's a fun stage for kids to be in. And unfortunately, what happens for most of us, and things that we get in awestruck or wonder about as a child, we become more and more used to those things, and they don't cause quite as much wonder or quite as much awe in our lives. Same thing happens to us spiritually. That for many of us, there's a moment in time in which the Spirit of God has this moment of illumination in our minds, and we're awestruck by what Jesus has done and what Jesus wants to do in our lives. And we experience that moment of salvation, and we're just overwhelmed with the truth of the gospel, even at a young age for some, and some are older, that, man, we're just overwhelmed that someone would die for us, let alone the Son of God, that someone would want to love us in such a way to redeem us. And somewhere along the way, as we grow older and we walk more in the faith, we lose that sense of wonder. Well, my hope and prayer is this morning that we'll gain just a little bit of that back. Spiritually, we'll remember back to our spiritual toddler days when we're discovering all that God is and wants to do in our lives, and there'll be a little bit of wonder as we leave this morning. And so it's in that mind frame that I want to preach to you the message that I've titled, The Wonderful Witness. The Wonderful Witness. Well, if you found your place in John 1 and verse 29, would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? The holy, infallible, inerrant Word of God says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for all that you are. God, I pray in these next few moments, God, that you would create a sense of wonder in our heart and in our mind, God, deep down in who we are. I pray you give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less. Fill me with your Spirit, God, and I pray that every ear would hear what the Spirit has to say this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The sermon in a sentence, the main idea is this, is that Jesus ought to cause us to wonder. Not wonder as in doubt, or wonder as in necessarily all these questions in a sense, but wonder in sense of that childlike faith where we learn and discover something new and something overwhelming that we're just dumbfounded by it. We're speechless in a sense. And so Jesus ought to cause that sense of wonder in our heart and in our life. And then the question is, are you weary of hearing about Jesus? Like, do you come to church and go, oh great, pastor's got the same sermon, it's the same thing. Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, repent, be saved, and go tell somebody about it. Like, I get it, I understand, but I just wonder sometimes, do we come and go, man, we sing the same songs and we have a different text, but it's the same message just over and over again. And I just wonder that if we've grown weary of that, and the reality is, and it's more of a reflection of what's going on in our heart and our life than anything else. Because the message of Jesus, although it is an old story, it still ought to cause a sense of wonder and majesty in our own heart and in our own life. I'm just asking this morning, if it's causing you to weary, then maybe you'll just even now, as you get ready to hear from the Word of God, just pray to the Lord, God, help me to find that sense of wonder again. Stir my heart once again the way that it once was. And so there are three truths from our text this morning that I want us to look at. You remember we are walking through the Gospel of John, and we've been here several weeks, but we're just taking little bit by little bit. We're not in a rush or a hurry to get through this thing because there's so much truth. But John is, and we see it this morning, his theme is that Jesus is the Son of God, i.e. Jesus is God. And we have the incredible Christological passages of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, he defines that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And so we see this incredible passages pointing to that Jesus is God. And there's a lot of inference, there's a lot of clear understanding. But this morning, he just digs into some truth and helps us grab a hold of it this morning. And so number one this morning, Jesus is a wonderful sacrifice. Jesus is a wonderful sacrifice. Look with me at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold," which is to look, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." If it's okay, I just want to sit here for the next several minutes, because John says so much in this one statement. You remember the religious leaders had just come to John and asking him, "Who are you?" And they asked him in multiple ways, because at first they were trying to figure out if he was the Messiah, and John was very clear that he was not the Messiah. They were trying to figure out, are you the prophet, and are you Elijah? All these sorts of things. And John, we talked last week, John knew who he wasn't, that he was not Jesus. He was not the one to save people from their sin. John knew who he was, that he was going to prepare the way for Jesus. And then John knew his message, that Jesus has come to take the sins of the world away. And so the religious leaders have come and they're attacking John. But now it's the next day, is what the Word of God says here. And folks are standing around. And in this moment, apparently Jesus comes strolling up. Jesus comes walking up. And John makes a bold declaration. He turns everybody's attention to Jesus. And by the way, that ought to be a reminder for us this morning. Is that, man, if the world's looking at you, then I love you in Jesus' name, but you're going to fail them. But our responsibility is to help folks turn their eyes upon Jesus. He says, "Behold," hey, look, here comes somebody that's worth looking to. He says, "Behold, here's Jesus." Notice what he says, "the Lamb of God." Just mark or underline Lamb of God. This is significant. The religious leaders of the day, the Bible scholars of the day, knew very clearly the language that John had used here was not by accident. See, there's a few times throughout the Old Testament that we're introduced to this idea of a lamb and the significance of it. If you remember back to the days of Abraham, and God had promised him a son and gave him a son in his old age. But if you remember, God called Abraham to give up his son So you go out and you sacrificed him. And this is his one and only. This is inheritance. This is the one, and God is going to fulfill the promises. But God told him to go and sacrifice. And so if you remember, the Bible says, and this is still difficult for me to wrap my mind around, the Bible says that Abraham got up early. And he gathered all the materials, he gathered all the servants, got his son, and then they take off. And they go out, and they go out to a mountain. They get all the stuff they're going to need for sacrifice. Remember, his son's carrying some. And if you remember what the Word of God says, it says this: Abraham turned to his son, and he said, do you remember? He said, we will be back. And so he goes, and they go up to the top. And you remember Isaac asked, said, hey, Dad, we got everything. There's one important piece. If we're going to make a sacrifice, there's one important component that we're missing. And we're going to, where's the sacrifice? And you remember what Abraham said? He said, God will provide. And so he gets to the top of the mountain, and man, Abraham is ready to sacrifice his son. And the Word of God says that his son is bound. He's there. He's laid. He's ready to be the sacrifice, is what the Word of God teaches. And Abraham raises his knife. I believe that Abraham fully trusted God, that God was going to do something miraculous, and he was willing to be obedient to him. And in that moment, God paused him, God stopped him, because he knew Abraham was willing to do what God had called him to do. He was willing to give up his most prized possession. And if you remember, when God stopped him, Abraham looked, and there's a ram. There, it's caught in a thicket. He said, that's what you'll sacrifice. And Abraham named the place, God will provide. It was an early picture that God was going to provide a sacrifice for the people. That God, in our deepest, darkest moments, of most difficult times of need, that God will meet our greatest need. There was another time we were introduced to a lamb. Genesis 22:8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. On the way up, that's what Abraham says. And then in Exodus 12:3, we see here is Moses is leading the children out of Israel. You remember the plagues that come. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. The plagues that come, the last plague to come was the death angel was going to pass over the land of Egypt. And he told him, he said, you need to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. That way when the death angel would pass over, that he would pass over where the blood had been applied, and the firstborn of that house would not die. Exodus 12:3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. This lamb was to be a sacrifice so that the blood could be applied to the doorpost and that they would not experience the death and the judgment of God. And time and again, lambs were offered a sacrifice. They were offered annually. They were offered multiple times throughout the years as sacrifice, but it had to be done time and time and time again, that the blood had to be sacrificed. It had to be taken into the holy place, that the blood had to be sprinkled upon the mercy seat, representing the presence and the sacrifices of God. But it had to be done time and time and time again. It was a reminder that the lamb, the physical lambs, were insufficient to provide the atonement that was needed for the sins of the people. And they knew this. The religious leaders knew this. And now you fast forward to this day and time, and God seemingly has been silent for hundreds of years. They're waiting on the Messiah. They're waiting on this conquering king. They're waiting on this one to overthrow the government and establish the Jewish people as the predominant nation and return them to their rightful place. But John is standing there. And here comes Jesus, the Messiah. And yes, he is a conquering king. Yes, He is the Alpha and the Omega. Yes, He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Great I Am. He is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. But Jesus, just for a moment, or John, just for a moment, says, look, the Lamb of God. As a spotless, the Lamb represents a sense of helplessness. It's not by accident that John uses this language about Jesus. That this is the atonement. This is the sacrifice. See, all these lambs, all these other sacrifices that people have been doing throughout the history, throughout the years, were insufficient. But God has raised one up. God has sent His only Son to be the Lamb of God. This morning, I hope that your heart is stirred. Listen to what Isaiah 53, 5 through 8 says about this Lamb of God to come. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led, here it is, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, He was stricken. See, you and I are laid there, guilty, deserving of punishment, deserving of the full wrath of God. And when Jesus comes, this is what God declares: I will provide. John says, hey, look, fellas, look. Religious leaders, you're wondering who I am. You're wondering if I'm the Messiah. You're worried about what's happening with me. He's, man, don't worry about me. Rather, here's one to take note of. He's the Lamb of God. Is your heart being stirred to wonder this morning? And he goes on. He doesn't just say He's the Lamb of God, but what does He go on to say about Him? He says in verse 29, He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Excuse me. I want you to notice something here. Look at your text. The Lamb of God who takes away not the sins of the world, but sin. In our English reading this morning, it is singular. Why would it be in singular? Why? This is what I believe with all my heart. That it's not sins as if there's some list of and it's only these and not others. But it's sin because it's a picture of totality. It's a picture of completeness. It's a picture of fullness. What John is declaring here, saying, hey, here comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the totality of sin of all the world, that it's not limited to a certain people. It is not limited to just the elect. It's not limited to these, but not these over here. But rather, Jesus came to die for the whole world. And what John says, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, the totality of sin of the entire world, all mankind. Why does that matter? Because Jesus died for the world. Lean in and listen really closely. He died for you personally. For your sin. Yes, He died for the sins of those sitting in front of you, those to your right or to your left, those behind you, those in their houses across the street, those around our city and around the world. But listen to me so closely. Jesus died for your sin. Can I remind you this morning that there's no sin that you've committed that Jesus didn't die for. There's nothing in your heart and in your life that's so egregious. Going, man, I just can't save them. The most wicked thought you've ever had, the most terrible thing you've ever done, Jesus died for that. Every single one of them. That God loves you that much. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what it means? That God saw you at your very worst. And He loved you anyway and He died for you. I hope this morning that you're hearing what John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I realize we can't see Him in flesh and blood this morning, but I hope spiritually that the Spirit of God's opening your spiritual eyes this morning and you're able to get a glimpse of what the Lamb of God has done for you. That the Lamb of God came and stepped out of heaven so that you could have salvation, so that you could experience the indwelling of the Spirit of God, that you may walk, that He died for you so that He may adopt you in. The Bible says that He grafted you in. He adopted you as sons and daughters, whereby we cry out, "Abba, Father," Daddy, God. That, man, we serve a God who loves you and cares for you and wants a personal relationship with you. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know what that also means is that there's been no sin committed out there by those people, if you will, that Jesus didn't die for. See, I'm convinced that we don't have a White House problem. We don't have a political party problem. We don't have a school problem. We have a church problem. That somehow we get on our spiritual high horse and we're convinced that we're the only ones that matter in the eyes of God. But dear friend, there's a prostitute laying somewhere on the floor with needles beside her, and God loves her as much as He loves you. There's a dope boy laying in an alley somewhere that's done God knows what that God loves just the same as He loves me and you. There's somebody in a jail cell this morning that God unconditionally loves and died for. There's a woman that woke up this morning that went to some clinic and made a horrific decision that God loves unconditionally and Jesus died for. There's some old boy that got up and went to work, not giving 2 cents about it being Sunday and the things of God that Jesus loves and died for. Dear friends, the church has lost its wonder for Jesus. And we've taken our eyes off the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The world doesn't need my clever arguments. The world doesn't need some new regiment, some new diet, some new... The world needs Jesus. The church needs Jesus. And so John says he's this wonderful witness, this incredible moment of sacrifice as John looks and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Number two, Jesus had a wonderful spirit. Look at verse 30 through 33. This is he talking about Jesus, of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came, baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So let's walk through this together. Here's what he says in verse 30. This is he talking about Jesus. After me comes a man who's preferred before me, for he was before me. What's John saying? He's saying, I was born first, but Jesus is preferred before me. He existed before me. We dealt with this several verses ago, a few weeks ago, because although in terms of earthly chronological age, John was older, but what John was saying is that Jesus is preferred. He's not only greater in status, but he is greater even in age, if you will, because Jesus always has been and always will be. Jesus suddenly didn't begin to exist in the New Testament. Jesus always has been. The Word of God says that there was nothing created that was without Jesus. Jesus was at creation. Why? Because he always has been. He was a part of the Trinity. And so what John is saying, he's saying, man, I'm older in earthly years, but rather that doesn't even matter because Jesus always has been. He's preferred before me. And he goes on, he says, I did not know him. What does he mean by that? Obviously, he knew something about Jesus, but I believe what John is saying here, before the baptism, before him realizing that Jesus is the Messiah to the full extent, he's saying, I didn't realize fully who he was either. I didn't understand the significance fully, because what the God had spoke to him, here's, we're going to see this in a moment, that whenever you see the Spirit descending, that's my Messiah. That's the promised one. That's the one that I've sent. And so up until that moment, what John is saying, even though they were related, they were cousins, that he didn't fully understand who he was. I don't believe at all John is meaning I had no idea who he was. He didn't understand the significance of who Jesus was until the Spirit of God came on him. And so he goes on. He says, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. He said, I knew he was going to be revealed. Therefore, I came baptizing water. What's he doing? John is saying, I was baptizing water because he was the one to prepare the way. He was preparing the religious leaders, going, man, you're going to need to follow the Messiah. Follow Jesus, the one to come. Verse 32. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Flip over, look with me, Matthew 3, 16 and 17. We have a picture of this account, because what we have in the Gospel of John is retelling what apparently has already taken place, that the baptism of Jesus is already taking place. So he's telling those that are gathered around. And so what we have of the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3, verse 16, when he had been baptized, look at this, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Let me hit pause and give you something a little bit free this morning, okay? It won't cost you any extra. Notice it says that he came up out of the water. He wasn't sprinkled, he wasn't poured, but rather came up. The word baptism literally means, baptizo means to immerse. It's scriptural, biblical baptism, okay? If you've not been immersed, I love you, but you've not been biblically baptized. Hey, man, praise the Lord. We're going to baptize some football athletes from Arkansas Tech next Sunday morning. I'm excited about that. And so we're going to see this death, burial, and resurrection, okay? So if you need to be baptized, man, come talk to me. All right, told you that was free. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens are open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. By the way, okay, I want you to see this. Did you see everyone involved in this? Okay, let's read back through. You'll catch what I mean. 16 and 17. And when he had been baptized, Jesus, there's There's Jesus the Son, God the Son, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God. There's the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. So we have God the Son, God the Spirit, descending upon him like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Who's speaking? God the Father. You have some people say, man, the Trinity's not in Scripture and all this other stuff. You know, there's a Greek word for that called hogwash, right? But this is the presence of the Trinity, that you see God the Son, God the Spirit, and God the Father active here in this. It's important for us to see this is the initiation, this is the beginning, if you will, of Jesus' earthly ministry. And so flip back to John chapter 1. Verse 31, he says, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing water." Verse 32, and John bore witness. He saw this, is what John is saying. He was there saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him." Verse 33, he gives commentary. He explains the significance of this. He said, "I did not know him," talking about Jesus, "but he who sent me to baptize water," who sent him? God the Father did. God had spoke to him and given him his mission and told him what he was supposed to do. He said, "Upon whom you see the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit." This is the Messiah. This is the promised one. So John says, "I baptized Jesus, and when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God came upon him." Matthew writes that when he did, he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit of God comes upon God the Son in Jesus, and it's an initiation. It's a beginning of the earthly ministry saying, "This is the Messiah." John is saying, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John said, "I didn't fully understand it till that moment. Because God, the one who sent me on a mission, said, you'll know him when the Spirit of God comes upon him." And so, man, what do you think it was like when John is here with Jesus, and sure, it's family, and probably know that something a little bit different about him because Jesus has been around a while and there hadn't been all those sorts of things. And John baptizes him, raises him up, and in that holy moment, the Spirit of God falls and descends upon Jesus, and they hear this voice. Man, what do you think that moment was like for John? Don't you think in the days following, when the religious leaders have come to him and they're asking him all these questions, all these sorts of things, and John sees Jesus come, go, whoa, hold on just a minute. Look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you think there was some wonder in John's eyes and in John's heart? See, y'all, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that some of you, you had that holy moment. You had that moment when the Spirit of God convicted you. And man, just you were miserable. But then the Spirit of God, in that moment, you repented and placed your faith and trust in Christ. And when you got up from that moment, there was a freedom. There was a joy. There was a peace. And man, there's just something about it. The sky was a little bluer. The air was a little more crisp. But somewhere along the way, we've retreated from that. We've grown callous to that. And we go, oh, great, here's another sermon about Jesus. But dear friend, let us lean in this morning. Go, man, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And the Spirit came upon Jesus, anointed him, prepared him. And because of the unity, walk together. And so, Jesus is a wonderful sacrifice. Number two, Jesus had a wonderful Spirit. And then number three, Jesus is a wonderful Son. Look at verse 34. "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." I realize in our very comfortable American context and culture. There's a lot of people claim to be a lot of things, and for somebody to claim to be the Son of God, man, it would feel like another day in America, to be honest with you. You go, man, what is the significance? It's hard for us to fully grasp and understand the significance of John boldly making this statement with undoubtedly a lot of religious leaders around. Because remember, I told you the Gospel of John is written to demonstrate that Jesus is the Son of God, i.e. Jesus is God. So in this declaration, we've got to understand that John declaring that Jesus is the Son of God is John declaring that Jesus is God. And in his day, that was blasphemous. In his day, that was punishable by death. And so it's hard for us because in a day and time, a land of the free country and freedom of speech and freedom to all those sorts of things, it's hard to us fully understand because, man, people can name themselves anything they want to name, right? I mean, we don't have time to run down that rabbit trail, but you know, man, people claim all sorts of stuff and things and all this sort of thing, but for somebody to stand in a public arena with the religious leaders and go, this is the Son of God. Let me remind you, he just announced that I didn't know fully who he was. I didn't fully understand who he was until this moment when he raised up out of the water and the Spirit of God fell on him. Then I knew the one who sent me, that is God, told me and declared that this would be the one that it was. And he says, I have seen. So he went from, I didn't know, I don't know who he was fully, but now I have seen. He was there, part of that, and testify to you. I declare, I sign this, that he is the Son of God. Matthew 3:17, it says, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Man, there's all kinds of heresy out there that want to say that that the Word of God never teaches that Jesus is God. And that is absolutely false. We see it a lot in John chapter 1. But in combination for these, not only does the Word of God declare Him as the Son of God and that He is God, it's also God the Father declares Him as the Son of God. John 20:31 says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Why is it believing in the Son of God that you may have life? Because believing in the Son of God is to believe in God because Jesus is God. Matthew 27:54, so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake, this is at the crucifixion, and the things that happened, they greatly feared, saying, look at this, truly this was the Son of God. And dear friends, I hope that your tank is a little bit more full this morning and there's a little bit more wonder in your heart for who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Because the Son of God stepped out of heaven, bankrupted heaven, and enriched earth that you may have salvation. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in totality. There's nothing too great, nothing too severe that you can't experience salvation. That you can't be forgiven. But then the Spirit of God came upon him, anointed his ministry, walked with him, went with him because they are one in the same in the sense of the Trinity, yet both equally God. But then he is a wonderful Son, i.e. he is God. So dear friend, God couldn't have loved you any more. He couldn't have demonstrated his love for you any greater than sending his Son Jesus. Because when he sent his Son Jesus, he sent himself. And saying, I love you so much. I'm so desperate for your salvation and your redemption and your relationship with me that I sent my Son to die for you. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And dear church, what do we do with this? You may be here this morning and saying, Pastor Chris, I just Man, I don't read my Bible with as much zeal as I used to. I don't sing and worship the Lord with as much zeal and passion as I used to. I think, oh, great, well, here's just another sermon, and I just sit through it. And it doesn't stir you up. It doesn't move you. The gospel just is another story to you. Then, friend, I would challenge you to do this. Pray and beg God that He might stir your heart. He might rekindle that passion and that zeal. Because what has happened, somewhere along the way, there's a little bit of a callous that's gotten over our heart. And then somewhere along the way, a little bit more of a callous. And a little bit more. And so that callousness is over our heart, and it just doesn't hit home with us like it once did. Dear friend, ask God to help you with that. It may be that you used to be a lot more passionate about reaching people, inviting people to church, talking to neighbors, conscious of what God is wanting to do in other people's lives. And to be honest with you, we're just going, yeah, Jesus, Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. And we're not going, behold. Hey, look. You got to look and see what Jesus wants to do and can do in your life. And then some of you this morning saying, Pastor Chris, I've never experienced that. I don't know what that's like. Today is the day of salvation. My hope and prayer is that you've seen and have understood from the Word of God this morning. You're thinking that you've gone too far, you've done too much, or maybe you're just the good old boy or the good old girl that doesn't really need salvation. But my hope and prayer is maybe the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart. And today is the day you repent. Today's the day that you trust Him for salvation. Why not today? Why not surrender to Him? We're going to have a time of invitation, and listen, I understand the temptation. When we get to this point, the temptation is to begin to, man, let me fold everything up and put everything away. I got eyes, I see y'all. And get ready for what's next. Let me challenge you in a couple ways. One, don't be a distraction to somebody else. Two, it's probably a reflection of what we really believe of thinking about God speaking to us, that it's just something, it's just another thing. But if God spoke to your heart this morning, well, don't you want to pause and go, man, God, what is it? What is it I need to confess? What is it I need to pray about? What decision do I need to make? Let's not rush past those moments. So I'm going to ask if you would, if you'd just bow your head and close your eyes. And let's just for a moment pause and reflect on what God is speaking to us today. Some of you say, Pastor Chris, I need to be saved. And I'm going to challenge you to do this. You pray. You repent, which means to turn from your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You just pray right where you're at. I'll lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer, but understand this, words of a prayer have never saved anybody, but it's the attitude of your heart. You pray with everything of who you are, God, save me, and the Bible says that God will save you. You may pray something like this, say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart, wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And I'll be what you want me to be. In Jesus' name. You remain in the attitude of prayer in just a moment. I'm going to pray for all of us. And it may be God spoke to your heart. Or maybe He didn't. Maybe you're just sitting here going, man, this is just another Sunday and I'm scared. That makes me scared. You may just want to come get on this altar and ask God to stir your heart. Ask God to help you to be in wonder of who He is. Awestruck by who He is. It may be that you just prayed and asked Jesus to save you and meant it with all your heart. My challenge to you is this. When I say amen in a moment, you come. Say, Pastor Chris, I pray and ask God to save me. You may have questions. You say, I don't know if I'm ready or not, but I've got some questions. You come. When I say amen, you respond to him. This altar's open. You come and pray. Jesus, I pray in this moment that God, we'd respond to you. We wouldn't rush past this. We wouldn't be distracted. But that God, you would speak to us. Give us boldness to move. Help us not be ashamed. I pray in the next few moments that we would be in awe of who you are. Rekindle that passion, that desire in our heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your main attitude of prayer, if God's dealing with your heart, you come. Maybe you just want to come pray for others. Whatever God's doing, you move. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here and grateful for you. And we're going to pray in just a moment and be dismissed. I did want to leave you with a challenge. There's a I forgot to mention earlier that we have our board out for our Thanksgiving food boxes. Those of you may not be aware, this time of year we collect food. We put together kind of an all-in-one meal for a decent-sized family. And then we use the school district and some other ways to find families who are in need. And then we gather those over the next few weeks. And then on Monday prior to Thanksgiving, we deliver those boxes. And so out on the board there in the foyer, we've moved that out there. It will either be there or over by the offices, if you'll excuse my pointing. It's got the sticky notes on it. And so the way it works, I know that some maybe haven't been around and seen this, but you can just take those sticky notes of whatever you want to give. I've tried to put them in small increments so that anybody can bring something, but if you would like to get those, so just take whatever sticky notes you have. Those are for you, just kind of help remind you of what you need or what you plan to bring. And so you can bring those on Sundays or Wednesdays or sometime during the week, catch our office open or while our offices are open, you can bring those. So that's just a way to minister to families in our needs. So we'll take those up in the next couple of weeks, and those will be available until hopefully they're all gone. All right. The other thing I want to encourage you in, in our bulletin each week we post, we put in there kind of what weekly giving is, and then expenses through the year, etc. That information is there, and so as you see, we're a little bit behind. We're quite a bit behind on our budget. Usually, we don't spend near what our budget is, but you can see we also post our year-to-date. That's YTD, year-to-date expenses, and then year-to-date receipts, what's been given toward that. And you can see we're a little bit behind on that. And so just want to challenge you as we approach kind of the last couple months here, if you're able, stay faithful in your giving. So many of you are so faithful, and we're so grateful and thankful for that. And it may be you may be able to do a little bit more to help us kind of meet that goal, and hopefully we'll be catching those expenses by the end of the year. That's the goal. That's the hope. We have more come in than what we've spent, or at least right there, break even, Lord willing. So anyway, just want to make you aware of that, that's in the bulletin and for your information. So if you would, let's stand together, and we're going to pray and be dismissed. As soon as we pray, anybody that might be or is planned to, or anybody that just wants information, we're going to meet over in this section regarding trunk or treat. As soon as we get done praying, I'm going to go get the list, come back. So we'll give just 3 or 4 minutes after I finish praying, and then we'll try to start that meeting. So if you think you might be able to help on Tuesday night, or if you were signed up and not going to be able to help, even if you'll hang around, we're going to try to be as brief as we can, but that way I can try to get a track on what we need, where the holes are, and all that sort of thing, okay? All right, let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Jesus, you're good. We love and adore you. God, thank you for each person that's here. God, thank you for how you love us and you care for us. And God, I pray that you would help us to leave today with just a deeper sense of wonder of who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, I pray you bless the giving. Thank you so much for those that give faithfully, and those that have given anything this year. Just pray your blessing upon them. And God, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in our giving and give out of abundance of what you've first given us. Lord, be with our mission team in London. God, bless their work and ministry, and bless their time, their travel home. Lord, I pray that all things we'd exalt you. Go before us and behind us. Help us to be a witness for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great day.